Okay. Good evening. If I hadn't seen you, you hadn't seen me lately, I had an accident about 2.5 weeks ago and fell off a ladder and broke a couple of vertebrae. But I went to the doctor today and I'm on the mend and everything's looking good. So about 4 more weeks in this thing and I'll be running the aisles or something. So I owe a lot of it to my wife. She's they don't want you bending over or doing anything, bit twisting or anything. And my wife's been there to help get me in and out of bed and dressed and undressed and whatever needed to be. So part of the reason I'm here tonight is on account of her. But, you know, I was thinking when they were talking about the wedding shower, and, I mean, there's a man and a woman, but they're always registered at these women places. You know, why don't they have a register at Academy or, you know, the tool department at Home Depot or something, you know? Battery drills, you know, DeWalt's and all that stuff. So, doesn't sound fair to me, but need to do a lot of things, so. I think that, I know we throw this around a lot and we've heard this said before that we're at a place in the church where not necessarily we could go either way, but we could remain stagnant or we could go on, and stagnant's really backing up. Smith Wigglesworth says, if you're not growing, then you're just you're not going anywhere. You're just sitting still, and we're not getting anything. Not that we're not getting anything done for God, but we're not really answering the call of God that He has put on this place. And I believe that this is a special place here, and it just might be that God just might require a little bit more of us than He does some other places. But in most of the times in the Old Testament, before they took a physical step up and went to the next plateau or won a battle, there was usually something spiritual that took place before they went in and won that battle. And I remember one time was when they lost a battle, when Joshua was the commander, that they got defeated and they went back and prayed, and God showed them that there was sin in the camp. And they had to remove that sin before they could go on and win the battle. And then other times, they had to return to God. They had to repent. They had to pray. They had to fast. They had to worship God. And then God would show them a way out or a way through the problem that they were facing. Several weeks ago, I started a job, which I didn't get to finish. But I got to meet a man that was working for a hydrovac company. And he worked with us for about a week, and he didn't show up for a couple of days. And I got to asking why, and it seems as though he was making some funeral arrangements. And this is kind of a tough story to make a parallel to, but I think it pretty well parallels what we may be looking at in some of our lives. But he had a five-year-old niece, and they were going to play a game of hide-and-go-seek at her house. And in the front of this house was a old dilapidated swimming pool that had been torn down, and people had just gotten, instead of picking it up and disposing of it, people had just gotten the habit of just driving over the top of it. They had left it there. And so when they went to go play this game of hide and seek, this young girl went and hid in this pool, never thinking about what the consequences might be. And lo and behold, somebody came driving through the yard and drove over the swimming pool, and the young girl was killed. And it's such a tragic story, and at first all you feel is sorrow, and then you get to thinking, why didn't somebody dispose of this pool? Why didn't, if this thing was just no good, wasn't any good for anything, why didn't somebody just pick it up and put it in their trash can? They never, in their wildest dreams, could have conceived that a tragedy could have took place from something so insignificant as this. And I'd like to draw a parallel tonight to some of the sins. Not that we have a lot of sin in our life. I think most people in this church have been real good about dealing with the major sins in our lives. We've got them out. We've worked through them. We've repented of them. But, you know, there's always something else. As long as we walk with God, it's going to be a walk of sanctification. There's always going to be something else that He's going to show us until He takes us home. And when God shows us these things, or, you know, sometimes God doesn't have to show us everything, does He? You know, sometimes we know what the Word says. We know what's right, and we know what's wrong. And it's up to us to do something about it when there's something wrong, isn't it?
Yes.
But we slide along sometimes, and we're kind of like Adam and Eve when God told them that if they ate from the tree of good and evil, they will die. And the devil came along and said, well, you're not going to die. God's not going to kill you. And they ate of the tree of good and evil, and they didn't die. And perhaps they thought of, well, I got away with something. And that's kind of us sometimes. That we know it's not right, but it's just a little bit hard. It's easier just to go ahead and let it slide than to clean our act up. And I think that we've lost something in these years since the assemblies were started. I think our forefathers, I believe that they repented just as hard as they did anything else. I believe they worshipped a different music and in a different era and in different places, but I believe they worshipped hard. I know they prayed hard. I've read the stories about Azusa Street and some of those things, and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed the power of God down, and they worshipped God, and I believe they studied hard. But I just believe that they just repented as hard as they did anything else. And I believe that that's an art that the church has lost. That we just get to this place where we think, well, it's just good enough. You know, it's just too much trouble to deal with this and get this out. Besides, I kind of like it. You know, I've gotten comfortable with it. It feels good to me. You know, it's something I can hold on to. I'm all right. I'm okay. But you know, that's not all right and okay with God, because we come to a place of stagnation because God's just not going to let us jump over that sin. He's just not going to turn His head and let us go on. Pretty soon, or it may take a while, but after a while, you run into a wall. And I don't know about you, but I've run into all the walls I want to run into. You know, I don't want to run into anymore. And then we've been talking about plowing the fallow ground. And the fallow ground is ground that has been dormant for a year or so, that they let it sit idle, and so it would become fertile again. And as you know around here, when you plow ground up, or if you pile new dirt on top of something, before long, what springs up? Weeds come up, and they cover it up and they choke it out. And plowing the unfallow ground basically is when you go through and you plow and you turn the earth over and exposes the roots of these weeds, and they dry out in the sun and they die. But I'm gonna take a kind of a little different twist than Brother John and Sister Dean took, but in Joel 2, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 is where I'm going to take most of this. It says, and my wife told me to wait a second. Therefore, also now, says the Lord. God has got a timetable for everything.
That's right.
You know, He didn't say, therefore, when you get time, or therefore, when you see fit,
that's right,
or therefore when it feels good, God says, therefore now. And I believe right now is the time. I believe if we're going to take the next step that we're to take in this church, that now's the time. I think next week is the time. I think next week is a very pivotal week in this church's history. It's really important, and I can't stress it enough. But He says, therefore now, says the Lord, turn and keep on coming to Me with all your heart. Come at full half speed?
No.
Put it in neutral and just kind of glide down the hill? No, he says, come on to me with all your heart. And the good thing about God is, in the story of the prodigal son, which we're going to talk about in a little while, when the prodigal son finally made his mind up and he turned and he headed home, who headed towards him? God. God said the father ran to him. The father ran to him. You know, there's been some pretty evil people in the Bible that repented, maybe not for very long, but for a little bit. And it changed things like that in their lives and in the country's lives. And it means so much to God when we will just say, okay, I'm going to deal with this now. I'm going to deal with this. I've been tripping over this, and it's been tripping me, but I'm going to deal with it now. I'm going to face up to it. And you know, that's all God needs. God can handle the rest of it.
Right.
You know, it may not happen overnight. It may be a process. It may be a while. When we all got saved, God took some things away just like that. But there's some other things that kind of hung on, didn't they? He doesn't just take everything away. He leaves some things there for us to battle with. But he says, come to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, until every hindrance is removed and the broken fellowship is restored. See, John the Baptist, when he was talking to the Pharisees, he said, he didn't say just repent. He said, I want to see the fruits of your repentance. I want to see some proof that you've repented. I want to see some change in your life. You know, I want to see some fasting and some weeping and some mourning. And I want to, you ought to be a different person. You know, when you wake up, things ought to be different. As we begin to overcome these things. And God wants us to repent just as hard as we do anything else. And like I talked about earlier, you know, God shouldn't have to convict us of everything. We know when we've done something wrong. You know right from wrong. You know when it's time to shape up and to deal with things. But I believe one of the things that we try to do nowadays is we try to cover our sin with other aspects of our spiritual life. We'll come into church and we've got some things that we know we're to deal with and we hadn't, and there'll be a missionary here, and, well, I'll just give him an extra $100. That'll fix everything. You know, that'll clean my act up with God. Or maybe we'll say, well, I'm just going to praise God with all my heart. Maybe not in spirit and truth, but I'm going to worship real hard. I'm going to get louder than anybody in the church. I mean, I'm going to hoot and holler, and if I can just get those tingles up and down my backbone, I know everything will be fine. I know it'll be all right. Or maybe we're at our position in the church. Well, I'm just entitled. I'm entitled to this. It's okay. You know, I done been there, you know. I've done this and I've done that. Well, I'm sorry, sin is still sin. In Isaiah it says our sins are as scarlet.
That's right.
Scarlet, that they show up. They're red. You can't camouflage it. But we're like our sin is a slice of bread, and we bring our other spiritual acts such as our worship and everything, and we're like, that's like the mustard, and we try to cover the bread up. But God just got that X-ray vision. He just sees right through it. And he knows it. And we know it. And we're at the place where there's a lot of very, very mature Christians in this church. And we know when it's time to do something. And I believe that time's right now. I don't know that where we're going after this week. I don't know what's going to happen. But I know... we owe it to ourselves, if nothing else, to face up to things and to clean some things up and to go on with God. Even if it doesn't mean a mighty outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, it's a good idea, isn't it?
That's right.
It's the right thing to do. And we make this so complicated sometimes. We just need to be doing the right thing. It said Jesus went about doing good. That's real hard, isn't it? That's real hard, isn't it? I mean, that's deep stuff. In Luke chapter 15, there's a story of a young man that we all know real well, and we've all heard, and we've read. And he lived on the Ponderosa, and he was little Joe, and he told Dad that he was tired of living there and that he wanted his half and he wanted out. And so he gave him his inheritance and he went on down his merry way and he began to live a life of sin and did this and did that. And he finally got to the place where he had just spent everything that he had. And we all know the story. We all know that he woke up and he ran back to God. But you know, you can run back to God and still miss it. Because before he ran back to God, and I want you to get this, it says he came to himself. He recognized it. He said, hey, I'm in sin. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it. You know, I was next in line to run the ranch, but I'm living a life of sin. And I'm not saying that we're all out here just rolling around in it and all that. But I'm saying there are some things that we need to change. And when he found himself in that pig pen and he saw that that dirt on his hands and underneath his fingernails, he came to himself. And we're sometimes the hardest person in the world to be honest with, aren't we? It hurts to be honest with ourselves. It hurts when we miss the mark. It hurts when we've got to face up to some things and we know it's time to change. Because sometimes we get to the place we just don't want to change. You know, we just don't feel like it. But God's not into feelings, is he? He'll give you a good feeling, but some of the greatest accomplishments in the Bible is I don't think Christ had any good feelings the day he was crucified. But he still towed the line, didn't he? He walked the line. When they took Stephen out and they were throwing stones at him, he didn't pick them up and start throwing them back. You know? He just took it. He asked them to forgive him. He didn't cuss. He didn't get out of character. He stayed in the Spirit. And sometimes it's hard to stay in the Spirit. But we've got to come to ourselves and we recognize it and we say, hey, you in the mirror, we've got problems and we need to deal with it. Then we're ready to run to God. Then we're ready to go to that altar. Then we're ready to take it to God and say, God, here it is. I'm sorry. I didn't mean for it to get to this place, but here I am and I want to do something about it. And I want to change. I don't want to be like this anymore. And that's hard to do. That's very hard to say. But you know, God, we've got that inner strength from God that will enable us to do that. You know, we don't look at it like that. Sometimes we think of it as like the getting the victory and all that. But God gives us the strength to deal with those things. To stand up there and look them in the eye and say, hey, It's time to deal with it. In verse 13 of Joel 2, it says, rend your hearts and not your garments. There was an Old Testament, I don't know what you would call it, but in the Old Testament, when they would it would come to them that they had sinned, or if there was big problems and there was something they needed to do to show God that they really meant business, they would rend their garments. They would tear their garments. But evidently they had got to a place where it was just a formality. They were just going through the motions. They were just going to the altar and say, "Oh God, forgive me." I've read stories from very accountable people about Christians in adultery, and after committing the act of adultery, get down on the side of the bed and ask God to forgive them. And a week later, be doing the same thing. They were rending their garments. But see, that's not what God's looking for. God's looking for us to rend our hearts. Because when we will open up our hearts to God and let God come in and start pulling those weeds out, God knows that we mean business. And it hurts. It hurts. But you know, when God does this, when man does surgery and he puts you back together, there's always a scar there. But when God puts you back together, you never even knew he was in there. There's never a scar left. But it hurts to pull those weeds out. I don't know if you spent much time in a garden, but pulling weeds is, there's a ripping as the roots tear. And it hurts to part with some of these things because we've gotten used to them and we almost like them. And we've gotten comfortable. And God doesn't want us comfortable. We don't need to be comfortable. There's too much to do. There's too much happening. We've got a ways to go. We don't have time to get comfortable. But he says, "Rend your hearts and not your garments, and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, and he revokes his sentence of evil when his conditions are met." See, we can't meet our conditions. I'm sorry. We didn't write the book. This isn't our set of rules. It's his. We've got to follow them. We've got to be obedient to God no matter where it takes us, no matter how much it hurts or what. Because in the end, he's got the plan. He's got the master plan. He knows what's best. We think we do, but we don't. If you can figure it out, it's not God. It's not. I really don't know what's going to happen at the end of next week when we get through praying and fasting and repenting and doing the things that we're going to do. But at the end of next week, I want to be able to stand up and say, if God doesn't move, it wasn't because of me. And I would hope, and I know, that there's some other people in here tonight that feel the same way. Don't you feel like, I don't know what God's going to do, but it's not going to be because of me. And I believe you're going to take the bull by the horns. Are you going to get a hold of the horns of the altar? And I know you're going to do what you need to do. I believe in you. You know what's right. And you know what's wrong. And I don't know what's going on in your lives. You don't know what's going on in mine. But I'm not asking you to do anything I hadn't already started doing. But I know what I want to see happen in here at the end of the week. I want to see the God of Psalm 18 and the God of Isaiah 64 come in this church. You know, I can't ever say that I've ever really been in a service where the presence of God has really, really been there. I've been in some really good services since I've been coming here. Very good services. But I want to feel God like I've never felt Him before. You know, we need God. We've done funeral after funeral in this church this year. The devil is still killing God's saints. You know, we need people walking and operating in the gifts of the Spirit. And if there's something standing in between us and God handing those gifts out, then we got to get it out of the way. I'm not saying that's what's going on, but if it is, if that's what's keeping somebody from walking in the gift of healing, We need to deal with those things. We need to get them out of the way. But in Isaiah 64, the prophet cries out to God and he says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. That the mountains would just tremble. That I want to taste your presence." Isaiah had tasted God's presence before, but maybe it had been a while. And he wanted to see it happen again. He wanted to see the glory of God. And I want to see the glory of God. I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to see the glory of God. I want the power of God operating in my life right now. And I know that many of you feel the same way, if not all of you. And if for this church to go to the place where we've talked about it going, we need the power of God. We can have good meetings. You know, we can do this and we can do that. But without the power of God, we can't go to where we want to go. We just can't get there. In Psalm 18, David was in trouble. If I remember correctly, he was running from Saul. And he cried out to God. And it said, God heard him. And it said, God rode on the wings of the wind. He said, the lightning flashed and the thunder rolled and the mountains shook. And it said, he scattered his enemies for two reasons. And it was so important, he said it twice. He said he did it because of David's righteousness and the cleanness of his heart and his hands. That's why God came down. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of God I want answering me. When I pray, when I'm in distress, that's the kind of God I want to see to show up. I want to see that kind of God visit us here next week. Why not? He wants to. He wants to. You know, I read in the book of Acts where they prayed. And when they prayed, the walls shook. You know, I want to come out here on Tuesday nights. And I mean, we don't need the walls to shake to pray. We're not seeking the manifestation. But the manifestation follows when God's people are praying and when we're earnest and when we're seeking God. But I'm like many of you. I've read about what God did in Azusa Street. I've read about what he did over in Brownsville. I've read about what he did over there. But I want to see him do it here. I want to see him come down right now. And I don't know if... I do know. I do know that you want to see him do that too. I know. And I want you to stand, and we're going to pray, and we've got about 10 minutes left, but if you want to dedicate your life this next week, I want you to stand, and I want you to pray with me. And we're going to begin right here and now to not just believe God, but to start to do the things that we need to do, to begin to take those steps, so that Tuesday night, when we come in here and we begin to pray, that God just moves. God doesn't just turn and glance at us, but God jumps up off the throne and comes to this place. Let's stand.